Reading tonight is from St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church. It's found on page 1187 in the Blue Bibles. And we start on verse 17 of chapter 2. Paul's longing to see the Thessalonians. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one will be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hi, my name is Matt. My privilege to talk this evening on this passage. And let me pray as we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, help us tonight to catch hold of your heart for one another and your vision for church. Speak to us by your Spirit, through your word, and change us to be more like you, Jesus. Amen. I wonder, what do you long for? Is it retirement? Perhaps a long holiday? Maybe it's to see your grandchildren, your boyfriend or your girlfriend. If you judge pop culture and music by the number of songs about longing and desire, our longing for love and relationship is huge. So I'm going to try something. This could go horribly wrong. So you have to humour me, and be gracious if it does go wrong. It's a little pop culture test. This is going to be a first. I'm going to play the chords of a hopefully well-known secular pop song. Hope that's okay. Gradually revealing a little bit more of the song. Give me a wave or nod when you think you know the song, maybe even join in. Martin's been forewarned, so. He doesn't know the song, though. Oh, yeah. I told you I was stepping out of my comfort zone. Okay. Hopefully I can remember the chords as well. Right. Ah, Ben knows. Ba-la-ba, ba-la-ba, ba-da-bum-ba-lum-ba-lum-ba-la-da-la. Ba-la-ba, ba-la-ba, ba-da-dum-da-lum-da-lum-da-la-da-da. Now wake up,
When I know I'm gonna be the man who wakes up next to you. When I go out, yeah, I know I'm gonna be the man who's going out with you.
Ready?
And I would walk 500 miles, and I would walk 500 more just to be the man who'd walk 1,000 miles to fall down at your door.
Well done. Give yourselves a clap. Wow. It's the Proclaimers, of course. Well done for knowing. And I bet you never thought anyone would ever sing that in St. George's. But I suppose there has to be a first and probably a last for everything. In tonight's reading from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, it's almost like a love song, a letter of love to his beloved Thessalonian church. And tonight, I would like us to hold up a mirror to our own hearts as we read and digest Paul's words and see his heart. Because frankly, I found it incredibly challenging. As I've read this letter over the last few weeks, I've kept asking myself two questions, which we will be asking tonight. Firstly, do I long for my Christian brothers and sisters like Paul? Or to put it another way, what do we really long for? And secondly, how can we be more like Paul? Or how can we long like Paul? Let's consider our first question. What do you really long for? Our reading tonight, starting in chapter 2, has two subheadings. Paul's longing to see the Thessalonians and Timothy's encouraging report. Briefly recapping and reviewing this letter, we know from it that Paul is incredibly grateful to God for the faith of the Thessalonian church. After being arrested and forced to leave neighboring Philippi, Paul settles in the next town along the Greek coast at Thessalonica. During this time, we read in chapter 2, he shared the good news of Jesus and lived closely alongside the community, growing to love them. In verse 2, verse 8, he writes, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Many years ago, Lucy and I spent a holiday on the Greek island of Thassos, which is in the northern island in the Aegean. On one day, we took an excursion and visited Philippi and the ruins of prison where Paul was held and miraculously escaped. We then got back on the bus and we stopped at the river where Lydia was baptized. And we also visited the bustling port city of Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki, and saw the modern church, which is called Church of St. Paul. And it's about a 40-hour walk from Philippi in northern Greece to Thessalonica. Now, when we went there, the ruins of Philippi comprised arid, dusty, Greco-Roman city. Not much left there. And when Paul writes this letter, during his great missionary journey, traveling from city to city, sharing the good news of Jesus, starting and planting new churches at an incredible rate. And when you visit the ruined towns, and when I did, and I realized, maybe for the first time, the extent to which Paul dedicated his life for his ministry and the incredible way God used him to spread the gospel across such a large and diverse area. I appreciated a little bit more how Paul must have discarded so much of his material life for his calling, and that what he cared about, above all else, was building faith. But then we read in the letter he has to leave the Thessalonians. Suddenly, it seems. We don't know exactly why, but in chapter 2, verse 3, we read this. He says, he dared to tell them the gospel in spite of strong opposition. And in verse 17, brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person but not in thought, out of our intense longing. It's clear Paul wants to physically return to be with the Thessalonians, but there is spiritual opposition. We read that Paul sees the devil is behind his exclusion from the Thessalonians in verse 18. He doesn't elaborate, but we read in Acts 17 that particularly resistant Jewish believers arrest a new believer they are staying with called Jason, and they force them out of the town and the synagogue. The hearts of the Jews in the town are hard, and Paul leaves in the night. Jesus also revealed how spiritual forces are behind the response of people to the gospel. In Matthew 13, after telling the parable of the sower, Jesus explains the meaning of the seed that is sown on the path as follows. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. What is sown in his heart? The evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. And maybe Jesus' words here show how unbelief results from spiritual opposition. In verse 19, we see more deeply into Paul's longing. He writes this, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Just pause for a minute and take those words in. It's easy to skim over them. Our hope, our joy, or the crown. It's quite a picture. On the day of the Queen's funeral, the imperial state crown was placed on top of her coffin. And I've read or heard it has a diamond, which is cut from one of the largest diamonds ever found. The crown in this country is the highest symbol of sovereignty and the highest glory of the person wearing it. And it was an incredible sight to see. But Paul sees that in Jesus' presence in heaven, the crown of Jesus will not be jewels or precious metal, but saved people. The believers he cares about are more glorious in God's eyes than any gem or stone. Jesus' crown is saved people. I believe it's this vision that fuels Paul. I wonder if you've ever played the thought experiment game. What would happen if I was Paul? If you were Paul, would you long to be with the Thessalonians like he did? Or maybe to apply it to your life today, do you long to be at the 6:30 service? Do you long to be at Prayer Central? Do you long to be with your home group? As I read this letter, I couldn't help but ask myself that question. If I was Paul, would the church have exploded from one backwater city in the space of 30 years to cover countless miles across the Mediterranean, tens of cities with church planting churches? Personally, I think Paul would be entitled for a myriad of needs, to long for a myriad of needs, to long for safety, to long for peace, long for shelter, long for home. But Paul intensely longs to be with his Christian brothers and sisters, his flock of new Christians. And we see in Paul's eyes, this church of new believers is his glory and joy. Now, some may say, well, hang on a minute. Paul isn't instructing us in this part of the letter. Should we feel the need to emulate him? They may say, in chapter 4, Paul uses direct language like, we instructed you how to live. But he isn't telling us to do this here. However, I think that chapter 1, verse 6 suggests we should look to imitate Paul. In 1 verse 6, he commends the brothers for becoming imitators of us and the Lord. Paul is faithfully following Jesus in his priorities and longings, like he does in his sufferings, which we read in other letters. We also see Paul's longings in his worries. His worries also reveal his heart's desire and longing. In chapter 3, verse 3, we see he worries about faith rocked by trials and persecution. In verse 5, we see he worries about Christians tempted away from faith and from trusting in Jesus. If we jump to chapter 3, verse 8, we get another insight into the source of this longing, and perhaps, in my opinion, the key verse that explains Paul's heart and hence the reason for his longing. I'll read it. "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." I think this verse helps us with our second question. How can we long like Paul? The implication of Paul's love letter to the Thessalonians is that we long for what we live for. And in Paul's eyes and heart, we are really living when we are being with and building the faith of fellow believers. We are really living when we are being with and building the faith of fellow believers. Try and catch hold of this vision. If you take away nothing else from tonight, then remember this. I think when we distill the reading tonight, it could be summed up by that, that we are really living when we are being with and building the faith of fellow believers. If you read the Sunday papers, our culture signals that true living is lots of other things. Owning a dream house by the sea, going on overseas holidays, skiing in the Alps, being well off, forging a successful career, running a successful business, being financially self-sufficient, raising successful children, ticking off life goals, getting an OBE, buying a fast car, wearing the latest clothes, fine dining. The world and our media tells us that real living is keeping up with the Joneses. Or maybe you feel you're really living when you're watching a West End show, eating a meal with friends, scaling Snowdon, playing golf at Burley, watching grandchildren win team sports, competing in a marathon like many have today. And these are all wonderful things. But for Paul, real living is knowing that other Christians are standing firm in the Lord and being with his fellow Christians, his church. This is incredibly challenging. I'm not sure we think like this, or to be more balanced, I'm not sure we always feel like this. Sure, I know times in my life when I have just become a Christian, or maybe after I've been to Spring Harvest, or New Wine, or Word Alive, when I'm particularly encouraged, and on fire for God, and I long to be with my church family. But Paul longs to be with his church family routinely. It's on his mind and his heart. As I was reflecting on this passage, I think the implication for us is that meeting in home group, praying with you and for your small group, sharing your faith in a WhatsApp message, being part of the body of Christ, coming to Prayer Central, that is real living. In the weeks following the Queen's death, we've watched as thousands, possibly millions of people queue to pay their respects for Her Majesty. And for that time, all other longings seemed to diminish as this kind of deeper longing took over many people. They longed to see her one last time. They longed to honour her and to be with other mourners to celebrate the glory of her reign. Paul in these verses is opening our eyes to a deeper, richer glory than any earthly glory or crown. It's the glory of Jesus and his saved people. So how do we long like Paul? Here's some suggestions. Firstly, by knowing that real living is living alongside our Christian brothers and sisters, that building their faith is real living. Paul's letter reminds us this. And after knowing Jesus, I think that should be our heart priority. Secondly, we long for this when we know that our hope, our joy, and our glory is the faith of the church family around us. It's not our achievements. It's not our successes. It's not even national glory, but it's the eternal faith and destiny of everyone and each other. I think this longing echoes Jesus' prayer for the believers that he prayed, and we can read in John 17, just before he's arrested and taken to be crucified. Jesus prays for his disciples, and then he goes on and he prays for the believers, and he says this: "May all believers be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me before the creation of the world." And finally, I think we long like Paul, and we can cultivate this longing and this love by praying. We read in this reading tonight that we can pray for God's love to dwell in us. Verse 12, "May your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." and we can pray for each other's faith, for it to be built up. As we were worshipping tonight and we were singing that song, Strength Will Rise As We Wait Upon the Lord, I started praying, and I met, I hope she doesn't mind, Alice on the way in, and I asked her how her leg was, and she said, it's still sore, it's still painful. I tried to run a few steps, and I started praying, I think, God, on my heart, I thought, pray for Alice, for strength to rise from her foot to that break. And then I thought, actually, is that really the top thing I want to pray for Alice? And I thought, it's not the strength we want is strong faith. I think that's what Paul wants, yeah? So, Alice, I do pray that your leg will heal, but mostly I pray that your faith will be strengthened. I want to briefly say something about status updates. If we long like Paul, we will inevitably check up on each other's faith. In the last 10 years or so, our world has been gripped by social media, especially the younger generation, but to be honest, not really everyone, I think. We're constantly checking the status, aren't we, of ourselves or the status of someone on Facebook or Instagram. How many people like my post? What's X doing this weekend? Where has Y gone on holiday? Who is so-and-so dating? Studies show the average person checks their phone 110 times a day. Some users check their phone 900 times a day. I'm pretty sure that's reliable. At my school recently, the principal consulted students about a phone ban. It was quite controversial. But he shared a slide and he asked students if he could take a photo of their screen usage as he was informing his opinion. And it showed the average usage of students was 8 to 11 hours a day. And he wrote in the letter when he said, we think it's for your good that we ban phones. He said, this is longer than many of us would wish to spend at work. But it's not just phones, is it? We also check our bank balances and our investments. We check our own weight. We check the faith of others around us, maybe less, I think. I think we check the things we value. I think what you check reveals what your heart longs for, its priorities. When Paul can't check the faith of the Thessalonians church himself, he sends Timothy, because the status of their faith is utmost to him. And he's thrilled to hear that their faith is strong. How often do we check the faith of Christians in our lives? To the leaders, if I may be so bold, how are you checking the faith of your flock? Do you long to be with them? Do you visit home groups? If you can't, why? Or who do you send then to equip them and strengthen their faith? As I was preparing this sermon and reflecting on Paul's heart, I immediately thought about some faithful friends I knew in Adelaide, Australia. They're called Tab and Dave, and their family have spent over 10 years serving God in Asia. They've returned in these 10 years periodically to Australia to raise financial support, to raise prayer support, and also to recharge. And in 2019, they returned back to Adelaide for a period to support Dave's dad, who wasn't very well, and they were planning to return again to Asia in 2020. And earlier this month, I caught up with them, and they kindly agreed to be interviewed on Teams, and I've tried to edit it together, and I'd like us to watch it.
Hi, Tab. Thank you for joining us. You'd love to tell us a bit about how you served God in Asia.
Work is with a team that's working against child abandonment. So the team is called SOAR, and that stands for Special Needs Orphaned or Abandoned Children's Resources. So, and for kids who have been abandoned, we work with them to help them have the best physical outcomes that they can have, and also, of course, to try and help them develop healthy attachment, and most especially to come to hear and to know that there is a God who made them and loves them. And for those kids that are non-verbal or have intellectual issues and things like that, just that they can sense and feel the love of God.
And how long were you serving in Asia?
Yeah, so I've been there since 2006. So I guess technically that makes 16 years.
Due to a combination of COVID, government policy and visa issues and changes, able to return. I know this has been really hard for you and your family in terms of your home and where you live, but maybe more so your heart for the ministry and your calling. Can you share briefly a little bit about this and how you process what God's doing?
A process that I feel like, you know, the original crisis, there was no doubt that's what we're meant to be doing. The chance to renew our visa, you know, we were prayerful about that. We thought about that. It wasn't just an accident that happened. And so in some ways, you know, now it's 3 years since we haven't been able to get back. And in some ways I really have to hold on to those, the truth of those things, that there's nothing that we could do, that we tried every door. You know, we've spoken to so many people, we've knocked on so many different doors, different people will tell you stories, so you chase them up and try and find out, oh, would we fit that category, or would that be possible for us? And yeah, it's just every door's been closed so far.
As I was reading and preparing the sermon this evening, you guys sprung to mind, particularly verse 17, it says, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. And in verse 20, it says, indeed, you are our glory and our joy. And Paul cares about the faith of the believers and the church that he's established above everything. I just wondered if any of this particularly resonates with you and how you're feeling, and if so, why?
Yeah, it really does, Matt. And it's a funny thing, isn't it? You often read the Bible and you put yourself in the role of the Thessalonians and never be so presumptuous as to, to say, well, I'm Paul. And I certainly don't think of myself like that, but it does resonate. You know, that that longing is just, it has been and still is very intense. The first year we were very busy and doing things, and we had no reason to think we wouldn't be heading back. That second year, Dave and I sort of both spiraled into a bit of depression, and, you know, I just have never cried so much in my life. Like, it just felt like, yeah, everything had been cast away and was nothing was certain, and I think we just had such longing to be home and to be with our colleagues and just doing the work that we love, with the kids that we love, and just knowing that, especially with COVID, you know, the doors of the orphanage just shut. So, I mean, even if I'd been there, I wouldn't have been able to visit the kids. We used to go twice weekly, and the team hadn't been able to resume that regularly in the last couple of years. So that, I don't even know if it would be better to be there and not to be able to go in or to be this far away and not going back. Yeah, just that, I think that longing, you just feel like you're not where you should be, and that, yeah, there are just people that you love and that are your joy, you know, that they, I mean, they just give such reason and such purpose to who you are, and to be able to know that you, just to see their lives be better because you're a part of it. It's so humbling, and it's addictive, you know. It's addictive to be used by God, I think, like, in that way, and being where he's moving and acting and doing things is just exhilarating and exciting to be in, even in the hard moments. So, yeah, I think they are, you know, the people and the work there are my glory and my joy, and that's been a challenge for me to make sure that they're my glory and my joy because they bring glory to God, and not because they're my treasure and my pride.
Final question, how can we pray for you guys?
Yeah, it'd be great if you could pray that. And thank you. I know I don't know any of the people in your church, so thank you for praying for us. It'd be great if you could ask that we can go back in January or February 2024. And, yeah, until then, just that the COVID restrictions would lessen. They're still really, really tight. And we actually, all of our expat, like non-local teammates are all off the field at the moment. And so the real challenge will start happening at the end of this year and then next year all got current visas, so that won't be a hurdle for them. But it's still been challenging. So just pray the doors would open and that people would be able to go back, not for their own glory, but for God's glory, and to strengthen his church and to be there. And if you wouldn't mind especially praying for two little guys, Tommy and Obi, just as COVID was breaking, they were actually matched with families in the United States. So that was about 2.5 years ago. They were matched, and their parents haven't been able to come and collect them yet because of COVID and border restrictions. So Tommy and Obi are getting older and older. They've already had a really tough life, but they're beautiful souls. And two Christian families really keen to just have them be part of their lives. So we could pray that they can come and get their boys. That would be really great.
And I was so grateful to Tab. She gave up a lot of time. She had four assignments, lots of assignments to do that evening. It was in the evening. And she had lots more to say, and that was me trying to cut it down. Sometimes it's hard to cut it and do her justice. But her heart, her longing for her mission, for those children, for her colleagues, when I was preparing this, it just jumped out to me. I thought, these are people that really do long, like Paul longed. And if you want to find out a little bit more, or would like me to find out a little bit more about SOAR and their work, or you'd like to start praying for them, they'd be delighted. So, some final questions as we close. Do we love our brothers and sisters enough? Is the faith of each other and others more important than anything else? I think Paul longs particularly because of this last point. The faith of believers is more important than anything else. In that Proclaimers song that I tried to sing at the start, longing is expressed for one other person, and it's shown in how far they would walk for them. But Paul has an overflowing love for the believers. And because of this, real living to him is planting, nurturing, and growing and protecting Christian faith. So, if God has given you the gift of planting faith or evangelizing, use this gift or pray for those people who have this gift. If God has given you a gift of nurturing and growing faith, of leading Bible studies, of explaining God's words, or bringing spiritual insight, using these gifts is real living. If God has given you the faith of serving and encouraging and protecting the faith of others, this service is real living. Paul is so concerned about the faith of the Thessalonians that he sends Timothy to encourage. Perhaps you can be the Timothy in your home group. It doesn't have to be Ben, Martin, Lorraine, or any of our church leaders. We are all fellow workers in spreading the gospel, and we can all strengthen and encourage the faith of each other, whether we are undergoing a trial or navigating the usual ebb and flow of life. And if God has given you the gift of faithful prayer, pray for your fellow believers, just as Paul did earnestly night and day. Real Christian living is doing these things. And as you do these things, I'm convinced from our reading tonight that our longing for each other in our community and our longing for our church family will increase. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, God, that you put intense longing for the church and believers in Paul's heart. Thank you that Paul knew that real living is being with and building the faith of fellow believers. Thank you, Jesus, that this heart for each other comes from you. I lift Tab and Dave and their family up to you. Pray, Lord, that you would sustain them, strengthen their faith, and guide them as they long to serve you and your church. May you answer their prayers to return to Asia in 2024. May we also be challenged by their heart and longing for others and see how glorious it will be when saved people are around you in heaven. We also pray, Lord, for Tommy and Obi, and that you would open the door for them to be with their adopting families. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.